Good afternoon, church. Today's reading is taken from the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. You can find this in page 989 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Clarence. Hello, I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister. Great to be together this Sunday afternoon, and so good to have you with us if you're brand new. This building is the Torre Mayor in Mexico. When you live in central London, looks like just any old boring skyscraper, doesn't it? It's famously earthquake-proof, and it needs to be. Mexico is earthquake-prone. The city's downtown terrain is particularly vulnerable. I understand nothing about the engineering, but Torre Mayor has basically got giant shock absorbers all the way around the edifice that take the force. Sadly, in 2017, Mexico City suffered a deadly quake. Loads of buildings destroyed. Amazing footage from inside the Torre Mayor. The light fittings were swinging quite wildly, but they were the only thing moving. Structure totally unmoved, and the office workers unpanicked. It's known as the building people run into, not out of, when the ground starts to shake. God's Apostle Paul is passionate about earthquake-proofing churches. Across 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he uses the language of standing firm, steadfast, established. That's a word about being fixed, stable. Paul lives and longs for Christians not to be moved or shaken. Paul, known as a pioneer missionary, and yet his calling was not just to spring up new church plants all over the place. It was also about establishing secure church families that would stand firm now and for the future and into eternity. In a world of shifting tectonic plates, we want to be those kind of steady believers, don't we? That kind of steady church. We began our church year back in September with a series in 1 Thessalonians. This lovely little start-up congregation, would they stand fast though? Will we? Not that there was anything that made them uniquely vulnerable. Paul was so positive about Thessalonica Church in his first letter. He was just realistic about the ground beneath and the inevitable tremors that threaten. So three areas he addressed in that first letter. First, peer pressure. You ever felt it? And then he talked about walking properly in daily lives that please God in the detail. Ever found that hard? And then there was lies about Jesus' future coming. He's not coming back. Ever heard that? In other words, these are the regular quakes and shakes that can destabilize disciples in every age. So, 2 Thessalonians, Thessalonians the sequel, I'm afraid demonstrates that Paul was right if not to be paranoid, then concerned for this church's survival. The very existence of 2 Thessalonians is a lesson in the fact that no matter how healthy and encouraging, the default is always for Christians to wobble, potentially to fall. Do you worry about our spiritual survival? I hope you do, to be honest. The need for firming up in the faith is a constant one for all of us, whether shaky, flaky, or firm believers going well right now. The terrain that we exist on always makes us vulnerable. And actually, in these precise areas, do you know, in each of the specifics that Paul spoke into in the first letter, the tremors have intensified. 2 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians on speed. So, afflicted by their peers, that pressure hasn't let up. Struggling to walk a life that pleases God, some of them have stopped following Paul's example. Lies about Jesus' future coming. Well, this one seems to be the presenting reason for this urgent second letter. Thessalonica church were being scammed. Turns out that phishing scams weren't invented in the internet age. We learn in chapter 2 that they'd been sent a fake newsletter claiming to be from Paul to the effect that the day of the Lord had already come. Would that thought mess with your head? Shake you up a bit? Of course it would. So Paul writes to steady them. More about the phishing scam next week. We might not be under exactly the same deception about the day of the Lord, but we'll see even here in chapter 1, we need the same encouragement if we're going to survive the quakes and shakes of life as the church in this unstable world. Let's dive in. 2 Thessalonians is often thought darker, moodier than 1 Thessalonians. The first few verses, though, show huge similarity. So point 1 is about their steadfastness in affliction. Similar greeting, grace and peace. Similar thanksgiving, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul thanked God for their faith and love in the last letter. He'd prayed for more of the same. Well, prayer answered. Therefore, verse 4, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith, in all your persecutions, and in the afflictions you're enduring. Notice he particularly celebrates steadfastness. Again, that word, it means firmness in the face of relentless persecution, probably verbal harassment, social shame, other suffering, and yet they stood fast with Jesus and they were growing. We ought always to give thanks. Swathes of 1 Thess were thanksgiving. The command at the end of that letter was give thanks, the discipline of thankfulness, when we see faith and love grow. Not just because that's nice, not even just because it's right to acknowledge God's involvement. It's part of Paul's ministry to the other churches that he celebrates God's work in Thessalonica. Because only God at work could be the explanation for their resolute faith in such affliction. This is the real deal, everyone. This is the God stuff. Of course we've got to keep standing firm. That's his point. And we, here at Euston Church, 3 p.m, we are always to give thanks when we see each other growing. Again, not just because it's nice to each other or polite to him. Keep calling out the God stuff when we see it for all of our reassurance and confidence. God really has been at work among us. If we believe that, there's a chance we'll stay steadfast. So Dan mentioned this Tuesday, Wednesday will be looking back, I hope celebrating not only lessons learned from Exodus, but tangible ways that our faith has grown in Jesus this year. Ways that love has increased in our groups. Some of us staying firm in faith despite horrible knockbacks, ongoing pressures, long-term pain. Thank the Lord for all of that, and thank the Lord for you, brothers and sisters. Your example in so many different ways is one of the biggest things God uses to keep me going in the Christian life. Thank him for every evidence of his work among us and in power. Only God could be the explanation for such resolute faith that is demonstrated again and again around this church family. And as we give thanks, we keep reading our present sufferings rightly. That's the next point. So verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Hang on, the affliction you're enduring, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. If you tell me your house has been burgled, and I say this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that doesn't sound very nice. It is how affliction often feels. Has God abandoned me? Worse, has he turned against us? They had this added unsettler, people saying the day of the Lord's already come. Well, if this is us living in the day of the Lord, and it's all affliction, are we God's special ones at all? Even without that complicating thought, what is happening when God's people suffer? Well, we know from 1 Thessalonians that opposition is the normal Christian life. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom, he says, doesn't mean it's a test that earned your way into the kingdom, or that only the true martyrs are worthy. The point is, there are only two categories of people at the end of the day. So there are faith through affliction people, who, in other words, all believers. Their faith in the face of persecution, well, that's evidence now that God in the future will be right and just to grant relief to them. And then you've got this other category, the afflictors of the people of God. Their behavior now is evidence that God will be right and just to repay them with affliction on the day of Jesus. So you see afflictors, you see God's afflicted, it's like you can see the future. Think of it like this. Imagine I send you on a journey. I say the path will be rocky. People in the houses you pass are going to swear at you. They'll actually fire flaming darts out their windows at you. But at the end of the road, you'll enter the gates of a palace where you'll be welcomed as a child of the king. Your persecutors will be punished. So you go on the journey. Surprise, surprise, the path is rocky. People in the houses swear at you, fire their darts. Is that the moment to shrink back? Or is that the moment to stand firm? Because the evidence points to the future you've been promised. Did you read about this asteroid recently? They say there's a 1% chance it's going to hit Earth in 2032. Well, history is hurtling towards a day of reckoning. 100%. Jesus revealed, mighty angels, flaming fire. Of course the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. No one's going to miss all that. Don't be shy about judgment. Or think it's weird to talk about Justice Day. End of Affliction Day. We do want that, don't we? It's going to be a day of the punishment fitting the crime. So the afflictors, whether they're in Nigeria, North Korea, or North London, will be repaid with affliction. It says they don't know God. Well, notice the punishment fitting the crime there, verse 9. They'll be away from the presence of the Lord. We could have a broader conversation from this about hell and punishment. But don't miss the screaming tragedy of how judgment is described here. Away from God for the rest of forever. Good, never liked him anyway, someone says. Well, in a sense, people get what they want. don't like God, don't know God, don't get to be with God. But how tragic for souls made in his image by God, for God, to know God, to be like God. The tragedy of being forever unplugged from, well, our reason for existing. We talk about finding ourselves, flourishing. To lose God in our lives makes hell about losing ourselves, ruining ourselves. Cord cut forever from the Maker whose image we were born to bear. It's a terrible day. And a glorious day, because the exact opposite for the saints, the normal people of God, we truly will find our destiny. On the day that verse 10 says, check this out, he is glorified in his saints, which means he is glorified in us. Pause and think about it. You and I will reflect the glorious character of Jesus, the image of Christ, visible and beautiful in us. It's a mind-boggling New Testament idea. We shall be like him. How's that for flourishing? John Stott says, we'll glow forever with the glory of Christ. Not because of good in us. All we've done is believe in our hero. And on that day, we will marvel at him. It's a good word, marvel. It's not like the Marvel Cinematic Universe. There's not much that's remotely marvelous there. The idea is of marveling at an object of glorious wonder. So a stunning view, a starry night, or an incredible goal scored, a painting, a cake, I don't know, whatever's your thing that would make you go, wow, look at that. There's a day coming when all believers will look at Jesus and will say, wow, just look at him. And for all eternity, we will never get over the loveliness and wonder and justice and might of our Lord Jesus. I hope you can't wait to see him. I hope the thought of him keeps you from wobbling and toppling spiritually. Despite the cost now, there will be a cost. But the afflictions you face are not a sign that God is against you. So easy to think that subliminally. Well, partly about persecuted believers. You know, when the mission partners send a message saying we've been kicked out of our building, or when a member of your small group gets censored at work, you know, what have they done wrong? To be honest, that's instinctively what I think. What have they done wrong? Isn't that terrible? This is the time of year when people are looking at church websites. Can you imagine back then their strapline? Thessalonica Church, everyone hates us. Would you go near the place? Recommend it to a friend? When Christians are afflicted, do we think something's gone wrong with them? Or do we think God at work keeping them going through that? What a miracle. Do we think there is evidence that they're going to be on the right side of history come judgment? Easy in our personal afflictions, even if we'd never formally think this or verbalize it, to feel that God is judging us. We can look at those who don't know God and feel envy. No consequences for them ignoring the gospel. The mockers and the persecutors look like they've won. Guys, God is just. That is our great hope. He's a just God. And Martin Luther King was right to say that the arc of the universe bends towards justice because it bends towards a person. He will bring justice to all. He will be revealed to all. So stand firm for that day. We are not the ones we should feel sorry for. And finally, pray for God to bring that future. By the way, sorry about my talk points. As the day's gone on, I really don't like them. They're very long-winded. I think we've got to sum it up in one word for each point. So how will we be earthquake-proofed? The word for point one is thanks. Keep giving thanks for God at work in us. The word for point two is hope. You're on the right side of the future. So thanks, hope, and then the third word, pray. To this end, verse 11. In other words, to the end point of the things we've just been talking about, we pray that God would make those things happen. So God promised the day when Jesus will be glorified in them, verse 10. Hence, Paul prays, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And in the meantime, that God would keep them going, their resolves for good, fulfilled by his power, sovereignty and responsibility working together. How in the mechanics? Don't ask me. This is more themes from the first letter being repeated, though. I said I hope we're not complacent about our spiritual survival. Conscious that some of us in the room will be deeply anxious about whether we're going to keep standing with Jesus. That's a good instinct. But Paul isn't paranoid or panicked. He prays for God to work in their lives now and ultimately to bring them to their destiny, which isn't to just be established and earthquake-proof. Actually sounds a bit boring on its own, doesn't it? He prays, verse 12, this huge vision that in eternity they'll shine as a glorious showpiece to the honour of the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what steadfastness is all about in the end. Making it to our future with Jesus, like Jesus. And that's why, don't we just want to grab hold of Paul's prayer and make it our own? Should I do that now? Asking that our Lord God may make us worthy of his calling, that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of our faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll carry on in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage today and for reminding us that standing firm in the face of persecution is always worth it, for we know in the end that you will bring judgment upon your enemies. Lord, in the UK we already experience so much religious freedom. We are sorry for shying away even from the small amount of affliction we experience for our faith, in our workplaces or with our families, just because we feel it is uncomfortable or unpopular. Help us as a church not to become complacent, lest we be in danger of this judgment ourselves. May we be living out our faith unashamedly, knowing that our glorious future means that we can be confident in sacrificing our lives now for the sake of the next one, and we can be sure that this will always be the right choice. We now turn to pray for the PCC of Euston Church. As they make key decisions in the life of Euston, we pray that they would be pressing on in the faith and always seeking the best for the church family. Please grant them boldness to stand up for the gospel, even when it's tempting to water it down, to please man rather than to please you. Help them to prioritize making the right decisions, even though it might feel difficult or unpopular. We pray that they might be working alongside Kev and the staff team well, ensuring that Euston prudently stewards the resources that you've blessed us with. As they grapple with tough decisions and gray areas, we pray that you would please grant them wisdom as they discuss the future direction of Euston Church, be it regarding the finances, staffing, or Euston's relationship with the Church of England. We now turn to pray for our world. We have seen in the past week more tensions between Israel and Hamas, with a lack of agreement of the recent deal that the US has put forward. Lord, we are grieved as we see evil and brokenness play out in the world, and how the helpless are often the ones who face the brunt of this conflict. In your mercy, we pray that you would bring an end to this war and grant relief to those who are suffering. Please strengthen our Christian siblings in these troubled areas in their conviction that this world is not their ultimate home. To this end, we pray that they might hold on fast through these afflictions, such that on the final day, they would be considered worthy of your kingdom and welcome to a home where all such pain and suffering will cease forever. We pray all of this is in Jesus' name. Amen.